I was talking. I was fellowshipping, apparently, when you dismissed the kids this morning. All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, a tremendous passage of Scripture this morning. We've been actually preaching through Colossians, chapter 3. We started a series of messages simply entitled, Christ is Our Life. It's right out of the text. And we're going to look at that. We're going to take a couple of months, actually, and we're going to look at these great verses. You know, one of the things that's really a blessing is when a person repents of their sin and they place their faith and trust in Christ, believing in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and God saves that person. He does what saved is one way of saying it. You could also say same aspect. You could say that they got born again. Now, having said that, when God does that, he changes you. Amen? The Lord Jesus, and I've said this many, many times, it's not original to me, but the Lord indeed, and this is a good place to say amen, the Lord Jesus loves us just as we are. Can I get a witness in the room? I'm thankful that when you come to the house of the Lord, if you come into the house of the Lord as somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wonderful truth is this. You know, I've had people, let me back that up. I've had people over the years say things to me like this. Oh, preacher, I'd go to your church, but they'll say something like this. Preacher, I'd go to your church, but if I walk in there, the ceiling's going to fall in on me. Right? You ever have people say like that? Or they'll say something like this. Well, preacher, as soon as I get my life cleaned up, I'll start coming to your church. Let me just say something to you. Jesus loves you just as you are. But you know what? He loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants to change our life. He wants to infuse your life with his power. He wants to give you victory in your life over this sinful flesh. You know, I'm grateful that absolutely we know biblically that when we die and we go to heaven when we die, we are no longer affected by sin. Amen? You know, Jesus, when he saves us from the penalty of sin. He continues through sanctification, delivers us and saves us. If you will, we have the power of salvation. But one day, Jesus Christ, what a glorious truth. One day, Jesus is going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? What a joy to know that because of salvation in Christ, one day we'll study sin no more, man. We won't have to worry about it any longer. You say, yeah, but preacher, what about now? What do we do with it now? Well, let's talk about this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. What Paul is doing in these verses is he is challenging his readers. He is expressing to his readers to give outward expression of the inward reality. Meaning, if Jesus Christ, and Jesus indeed has, he saved them. He born them again into his family and kingdom. And now Paul is encouraging them and challenging them to show forth that change. If Jesus Christ has saved you, he's changed you. Now I'll say this to you. No change, no Christ. On the authority of Scripture, no change, no Christ. If there has never been a change in your life, if you have never, you know, if God hasn't changed you, there's a good possibility we're not saved to begin with. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, when I see that phrase, Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, here's what that says to me. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's on the throne. He's in control. He never says, oops, in heaven, can I get a witness? He never says, guess what happened today, Father? No, he's a sovereign ruler, ladies and gentlemen, and he's on his throne in glory. And as long as he's on his throne in glory, there's hope for any of us. Amen? Look at verse 2. He says, set your affection. The word affection mind is kind of the emphasis there. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, there it is, there's a series title, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word. We thank you, dear Jesus, for your grace and mercy in our life. We thank you, Father, that your love for us is absolutely overwhelming and amazing. And God, we're grateful that your love for us indeed is not based on our performance or our, you know, being on stage, if you will, Lord. We don't have to impress you. God, you are already impressed because of the blood of Jesus has been applied to our life. And for that, we're grateful. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Someone said the Christian life is indeed a life that is hidden with Christ in God, but it is still a life lived on the earth. A Christian must give attention to not only his outward appearance with God, but is also his outward relationship with his fellow man. Thank you, my dear brother. If you wouldn't have brought that this morning, I could have only preached 10 minutes. So I appreciate that, brother. Wow. He tried to take the preacher's water away. But see, I know where that came from. That came from Gina, brother. You would have never done that. She told you to do that. I pray for Gina Bougie. Pray for Ryan. It's terrible. The only remedy, friend, for sin is Jesus. Did you hear that? The only remedy for sin is Jesus. If you know Christ as your Savior, let me say this to you. The only remedy for sin is Jesus. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought if I'm saved, Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all of my sin. You're absolutely correct. That's biblical. That's absolutely foundational theology to Christianity. He's forgiven you of every sin you could ever commit. He's forgiven you of every sin that you have committed, you could ever commit. He's forgiven you of it all. And that's why if you're born again, you have, biblically, we have eternal life. And we have it right now. Present tense, if you're a born-again believer, present tense, right this very moment, according to 1 John, you have eternal life. You don't have to die and get eternal life. You have it right now. So the good news is this, though. You say, preacher, yeah, but as a believer in Jesus, I'm not going to have you raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. But if we were to raise our hand, how many would say, don't do this because I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't want to embarrass your friend next to you because they may be shocked by the answer to this question. I could raise my hand and say this, that I struggle with sin. Oh, preacher struggles with sin. Yep. You know why? Because I'm still in this flesh. And as long as we're in this flesh, let me give you a statement. As long as we are in this flesh, it will be a battle. But greater is he that is in you, that is in us, right? Than he that is in the world. It's a battle that we can win, not in and of ourselves. It's a battle that we can win over the flesh because of Jesus Christ, the Lord God. So when we dig into this passage of Scripture, I want to give you a few thoughts as you, if you want to take notes, it'll help you as we kind of come down through this text. Notice, first of all, the believer's established position. The believer's established position. The Apostle Paul begins with a rather interesting statement. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, let me just say something. It's not, Paul isn't saying it with a sense of uncertainty. He's saying it as an established fact, as an established position. He's basically saying, therefore, right? Because you've been risen with Christ, he then says, seek those things which are above. Now, we'll back up. We're not going to get to that yet. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we see this statement that he says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, it's assumed as true. It denotes a reality. It's not a doubt. It means actually to be resurrected with Christ. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he suffered, bled, and died. They buried his body. He rose again the third day. We know biblically there was a sense that we died with him, that we were buried with him, that we rose again with him. But when we repented of our sin, like for me, it was 1988, July of 88 when I got born again, when I repented and believed the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to the saving of my soul, I experienced that, death, burial, and resurrection, I experienced it now, July 6, 88, as a reality, right? You tracking with me or clear as mud? Is it clear as mud? Right, some of you are like, clear as mud, clear, mud's dirty. Yeah, you'll get it in a minute. The believer's established position. The only remedy, though, for sinful passions is to be found in the believer's experience with union with Christ. The union by virtue of which the Christian dies to sin and to the world is really a way of thinking and doing. These verses in chapter 3 represent this positive counterpart to the statement that Paul makes in earlier verses. He's already told them. You say, preacher, how do you know that he's talking to the believer? Because if you read the earlier chapters here, you'll notice time and time again, Paul makes many references to the fact of their identification in Jesus. Remember what he said in chapter 1? Turn back to chapter 1. We'll just hit it real quick, and then we're going to continue on in this text here. In chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meek to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Literally what he's saying there in verse 13 is we were, you know, children of darkness. We were of, you know, the dark kingdom, right? But when God saved us, he translates us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated is like the word. It's a musical kind of rendering there. It's a musical kind of picture of being transposed. If you transpose a music, you take it to another key. So Paul is telling us that Jesus, when he saves us, he translates us. He transfers us, if you will. He transposes us from one, get this, from one kingdom to another kingdom. Amen? We're now children of God because, get this, you become a child of God only by the new birth. That's it. You become a child of God only through the new birth. Getting saved, getting born again. I told my Sunday school class this morning that as a born-again believer, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you know this, right? The Bible says we're translated to the kingdom of his dear Son. If you're born again, guess what you are? You are a kingdom kid. Amen? You're a kingdom kid. You say, preacher, I didn't know I was a kid. You are. You're one of his. You're one of the Lord's. You're a kingdom kid. You belong to Jesus. You're part of his family. You're part of his kingdom. If you're part of the local church, you be in the context of the local assembly. What a glorious, glorious, glorious truths those are. Tremendous truths. Paul says, listen, because you've been born again, because you have Christ as your Savior. He goes on in chapter 3, but notice the rest of verse chapter 1. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What a good verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He then goes on, who is the image of the invisible God? If you were to take God, who is a spirit, and you infuse him in the form of a human body, you have none other than Jesus Christ, the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us, we have redemption in him. We have forgiveness of sin in him. He says that he's the latter part of verse 15. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Let me just say something to you, friend, on the authority of the Bible. There is no such thing as evolution. There's no such thing as evolution. evolution isn't even a good theory. I mean, it's amazing how they've taken a theory and have taught it as fact. It's not even a good theory. But nonetheless, you know, we know biblically that the Bible tells us that Jesus created all things, and here's the truth for you. They're created by him, but they're also created for him. That's a good word. Let everything that had breath, what? Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, if everything was made by him and for him, then guess what that means? The natural inclination, if all things were made by him and for him, then that means he created me. And the reason he created me was for his honor and glory. You better believe it. That's why God gave you breath. That's why God created you, friend. You're not an accident of some evolutionary process. You're not an accident. You know, and God forbid, and I know none of you parents would ever say this. None of you parents ever watching by internet would ever say this. You would never, ever tell your child that they're an accident, right? You would never say that. I've heard, honestly, I've heard Christian families say things like that. I've heard Christian families say, well, you know, they were the accident child. No, friend, on the authority of the Word of God, they were not an accident. They were the divine creation of a loving God, a loving Savior. And if you look close enough, they have the fingerprints of Jesus all over them. Can I get a witness in this room? That's, and by the way, friend, that thought alone ought to encourage your heart today to know that you have value. You have value. You are of infinite worth. Yesterday, I saw on Facebook, one of our members, I believe it was his nephew, his sister's son, committed suicide. And he's heartbroken by it. And Brother Jim Lane, he's heartbroken by it. And he's perplexed, as no doubt his family is, and no doubt many are, perplexed that someone would take their life in suicide. I think sometimes the reason people do that, and it's not a judgment, the reason people do that is they feel that they are of no value to anyone. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, that's a lie. You are of infinite worth to God because God created you. You have the fingerprints of God all over you. And listen, friend, the God that created you is not only the God that created you, he's the God that died on the cross 2,000 years ago to redeem your soul and give you a place in heaven. Please don't ever buy into the lie of the devil that you're of no value. Listen, friend, let me also say this to you, and I hope this is encouragement to you. God loves you. You didn't hear me. God loved you enough to die for you. And if he loved me enough to die for me, then I ought to love him enough to live for him. If he loved me enough to die for me, then I ought to love him enough to live for him. So Paul is giving us an established position, the established position of this. We've been risen with Christ. We've been born again. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. All of our sins are forgiven. He's already established that. Yes, we read verse 1 of chapter 3. He establishes already in chapter 1. So he's kind of continuing the thought there. You know, we give thanks unto the Father. He's made us meet. Literally, he's qualified us. He's forgiven us. He's redeemed us. We have redemption in him. You know, he's created us. We were created by Christ. All things, including us, were created by Christ and for Christ. We now come to chapter 3. Paul says, since, therefore. That's what he's saying. Because Jesus has done all that for you, look what he says. We see this established position, but second of all, notice something else that he says. We see the believer's energetic passion. We see their established position, but second of all, we see the believer's energetic passion. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, seek those things. You're risen with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You've been risen with Christ. Therefore, set your mind on things above. So if he's telling us to set our mind, our affections on things above, the contrast would be there are some things below, right? There are some things above in contrast to the things below. Now, we know this world, and we know that, you know, the world passes away. But what, when the Bible speaks of, and there are many different thoughts on it, but in the context of what we're talking about today, this world has a world system. And the world that we're talking about right now is the world system that is anti-God, anti-Jesus. The world is, for some reason, Jesus is a threat to the world system. That's why when you watch a sporting event, and I've done this, I've seen this happen. You watch sporting events, and if you have an athlete that is a born-again believer and really loves Christ, they'll score a touchdown or something good to happen, and they'll interview them. Maybe they went through the winning drive. And at the end of the game, they'll put a microphone in front of, a lot of times they'll put a microphone in front of that athlete's face, and they'll start asking the athlete about it. And if he says, listen, I'm telling you the truth, I've seen it. If he says something like, oh, I want to thank God for this, and man, I want to thank God for that, they don't get bothered by that. I promise you they don't, because God nowadays is such a neutral statement. He's such a, and we live in a world that you have your God, I have my God, and we all get to heaven on our own, whichever God we choose. We know biblically that's absolutely crazy. There's one way to heaven, it's Jesus Christ the Lord. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So you take that same athlete, as long as he says, I want to thank God, everything's okay. But I promise you this, and I've seen it. If he says, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, oh, we got to go to a commercial break, or oh, we're having technical difficulties, their mic has cut out. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and Jesus Christ, to them, he's a threat to their world system. You see, friend, here's why. Because, because Jesus Christ, when he saves a person, he saves them forever. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? He saves us forever, eternal life, and he forgives us of all of our sin. He qualifies us for heaven. He gives us redemption. He forgives us, and we're qualified for heaven. He takes us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. And Paul says, because of all of that, you better set your mind, you better set your affection, your mind on things above, God things. You better set your mind. I told my wife before I walked in the pulpit today, I said, you know what? I said, it's fair to say that what we set our mind on, this may be original me, I don't know. I don't have too many of those. I got to celebrate them when I do. But I'm getting so old, 45, I'm so forgetful anymore. I sometimes think I invented Humpty Dumpty. I mean, sometimes it happens, right? Eventually, I'll be able to hide my own Easter eggs. But anyway, some of you get that later. Hide your own Easter eggs. Anyway. But what you set your mind on, I promise you this, your feet will follow. What you set your mind on, your feet will absolutely follow. I should probably say where you set your mind. Where you set your mind, your feet will follow. If you set your mind on things of this world, you're going to have worldly life. I promise you, it's going to happen. But if you set your mind on godly things, on things that are pleasing to Jesus, you see, friend, if we understand it in the context of what he's saying here, all that we have in Jesus, let me talk to you just for a minute. Let me just get down here in your living room. Let me talk to you personally for a minute. With all that Jesus has done for us, with everything that he's done, all that Paul's established in the earlier two chapters, Paul says, because Jesus has done all that for us, we better set our mind on godly things. Why? Because if you don't set them on godly things, the natural inclination is you're going to set them on worldly things. And if you set them on worldly things, your life is going to be miserable. as a believer in Jesus. It will. As a believer in Jesus, I promise you this. Charles Spurgeon, 1800s preacher. Charles Spurgeon, I think it was the one that said, God loves his children too much to let them sin successfully. You say, preacher, I want to live for Jesus. I mean, preacher, I really do. I want to live for Christ, but man, I just struggle. I had a cousin of mine years ago. He started coming to church. He made a profession of faith, said he got saved, even started to preach. Preached at a church. Actually, the preacher that we preached at his pulpit when we were young, late teenagers, he might have been 20, 21. Brother Richard Adams, he just passed away just the other day. But my cousin, you know, what happened, you know, we were going strong. He was going strong. And then all of a sudden, he got involved with a girl. And I'm not blaming the girl. But that girl wasn't saved. She was not born again. And she had a different goal for her life. She had a different pursuit for her life. And they started, you know, talking and dating and all that. And guess what? My cousin got out of church. And I'm not blaming the girl. I'm just telling you, environment plays a big role in your life. So he got out of church, and I remember when I would talk to him, I'm like, man, you got to get back in the house of the Lord. You've got to get back to Jesus. This is what he said to me. He said, Tracy, I can't live the Christian life. He said, I just can't do it. And I said to him, this may surprise you, I said, you're absolutely right. You can't live the Christian life. I said, but God can live it through us as we yield our life to him. As we yield our life to Jesus Christ, he can live. We can't do it in our flesh. The flesh is opposed to the things of God. So Paul says, you've got to put your mind somewhere. You've got to set your mind on something. You've got to have this energetic, passionate pursuit here. You've got to do that. When we think about things above, it's in contrast again to the below things. The sinful things, the wicked, ungodly things. And it's not, it doesn't have to always be sinful things, but what can happen, the devil is a master at taking good things and turning them into idols in your life that we worship. You got to be careful. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, when we think about Christ, what is Christ to the believer? Well, we know to the believer, Christ is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We know that according to another writing of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. A mediator is a court official who sees both sides clearly and brings the two together. I like that. Jesus Christ is our mediator. We also know, 1 John 2:1, that Jesus is our advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is a helper. He's a defense attorney. What else is Jesus to the believer? He's our intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Refers to bringing a petition. I love this. It refers to bringing a petition to a king on behalf of someone. Hebrews 7:25 gives reference to him being our intercessor. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the point is, Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do with Jesus? I'm going to end with this. What do I need to do with Jesus? You need to go after him with every fiber of your being. You do. You need to go after him with every fiber of your being. You say, Pastor, yeah, but no. Think of all that he's done for you. You see, this letter, yes, is written to the Colossians, but we also know that here it is in 2017, and it is applicable for our life as well. Because what Paul said of the Colossian believers, he could say of us. God's made us. He's qualified us. God's forgiven us. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. He, you know, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have all of this. And because of that, set your mind on things above, heavenly things. You say, preacher, how do you know he's talking about that? Because of what he just says right after that. Where Christ setteth, that, look at it. How do you know he's talking about that? Because he says, on things above, where Christ setteth, the right hand of God. What are you going after? What are you chasing after today? Say, preacher, I'll be honest. I want to be a successful this, and I want to be a successful that. Listen, I'm not against, and you know my heart. I'm not against sports. I love sports. I do. I was talking to my little nephew, Wyatt, he's 11 years old, and he loves sports. He loves playing basketball, he told me. He goes, Uncle Tracy says, I can dunk on a 6-foot rim. He's only 12 years old. I was like, man, that's great, bud. I said, well, I have the boys. They'll get out there and play with you and stuff. And I love sports with all my heart. I do. I enjoy it. And I'll be honest with you, there's winners and losers. Can I get a witness in this room? Everybody gets a trophy. We're raising a bunch of sissies, man. Sorry. You say, you're squelching their personality. Well, he'll toughen up. He won't get squelched so many times if he fights harder. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. You know, honestly, I forget who I was talking to. It's been a while ago now, but I forget what it was. But one parent was talking to me, and they said, yeah, you know, maybe it was the Lambers. I forget, but some, I don't remember who it was. But anyway, they were at their kid's sporting event, and yeah, it was Danny Lambert. At their basketball games, and when they were younger, they didn't even keep score. I got news for you. The parents are keeping score. You know why I know? You know how I know that? Because after the game, they'll say, my son, we didn't keep score, but my son scored 9 points. All right. You ever seen Blake? Man, he's a blur. I'm telling you, he's a blur. He said, preacher, what's your point? I'm not against sports. But please, don't let them become a god in your life. You say, how do they become a god in your life, preacher? When you begin to abandon the Lord Jesus, all for the sake of sports. Or you say, pastor, yeah, but listen, I'm not against hunting. I'm not against fishing. I'm not against any of that. Don't let it become a god in your life. The devil loves to take good things, and he loves to take those good things and get us so passionate about it that we begin to allow it to control our life. Be careful with that. And let me dispel a rumor. Let me dispel absolute terrible, terrible ideology. There are some that say this, well, when I'm out in nature, I'm as close to God as I ever could be. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's not true. No way. Because the Bible tells us, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as manners of some is, right? We come together as a body. We come together as a church to worship our Lord. I'm not saying you can't pray and talk to Jesus out in the wild. And if you shoot as bad as I do, you pray a lot. But anyway, I'm not saying that. But what I am telling you is this. There's something special about coming together as a church family. You say, preacher, are you telling us we should never, ever miss a service? Hear my heart for a minute. Just hear my heart for a minute. I'm not saying you should never, ever miss a service. You go on vacation. Don't vacate on God, though. I encourage you, you know, go to church when you're on vacation. But it should not become a habitual practice of your life. It shouldn't be the norm, right? It shouldn't be the norm of your life to just be out of church for 3 months at a time and 5 months at a time. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Because I love you. And I know how the devil works. If the devil can get you to miss one service, the second service becomes easier. If the devil, I promise you this, if he can get you to start missing Sunday school, Sunday nights come next. They drop out of the choir, Sunday nights come, Wednesday night, I didn't even know we had a Wednesday night service. Yeah, we do. There's a reason we do it. You get beat on throughout the week. We find that Wednesday nights are a lot of times, it's like a pick-me-up. It's a spiritual pick-me-up. So we do Wednesday service, and it just encourages you. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching to us about faithfulness? I'll tell you why. Because I know me, and I know it takes a lot for me to keep my mind on things above. You tracking with me? So if it takes me a lot to keep my mind on things above, as opposed to things of this world, things of this earth, then I need to make certain that I stay teachable. I need to make certain, let me give you a big word. I need to stay intentional in my relationship with Jesus. Growing in Jesus isn't going to happen accidentally. Amen. It's not going to happen accidentally. Say, preacher, I want to grow in Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you how you can do it. Let me tell you how you can do it. You do it by reading His Word, right? You do it by prayer. You do it by church attendance. You do it by Sunday school. I've told you for almost 15 years. I said to you that if you give 1 hour a week to Emmanuel, give it to the Sunday school program. Say, preacher, you don't want us to come and hear you preach? Yeah, I want you to do that, but here's what I find. If you start coming to Sunday school at 9:45, you get in a Sunday school class. We birthed two classes this morning. We have a young married class for married couples up to age 40. That means one of you or both has to be 40 or younger. And ladies, we check birth certificates. It's not 29 birthdays, 39 birthdays. Anyway, so one of you has to be 40 or younger, and then my class will be, you know, adults up to senior adult, and Brother Bill has a senior adult, and Miss Bonnie's been sick a lot, so please pray for her. Man, really do. She's gone through a lot. She has the ladies' class. There's a lot of classes, and we want you to get involved. So as you come and you get involved and you start learning the Bible and you start growing in your faith and you start fellowshipping with one another, that's one of the things we're going to be doing a lot of, and start getting together in people's homes and fellowshipping and doing stuff like that. You'll grow, and then you're going to start coming to services because relationships are vital. Relationships are so important. And let me also say this, and I'm done. I told you I was done like 10 minutes ago, didn't I? I'm a dad. You say, preacher, we didn't know that. I'm a dad, and I hope, Brother DeMoss, I really sincerely hope, and I pray, that my kids can pattern their lives after their mother and I, and grow closer to Jesus in doing it. Say, preacher, that's kind of arrogant. No, it's not arrogant. That's my heart prayer to God. If parenting is more caught than taught, can I get a witness in the room? How many? Don't raise your hand, because I know your children are perfect. But how many of you could say, preacher, I'll be honest with you, my kids a lot of times do more what I do than what I tell them to do and what I say? Why? Because I find that example, living example, you can duplicate that. If all we're doing is talking it, and our lives do not demonstrate that we truly believe in what we're talking about, kids pick up on that. But if our lives are consistent, what's the phrase? You know, integrity is when the tongue in your shoe and the tongue in your mouth are going in the same direction. Get a hold of that. Integrity is when the tongue in your shoe and the tongue in your mouth are going in the same direction. Kids need an example. We want our kids to love church. Dad, mom, dad, you better love church. He said, preacher, I don't understand it. My son doesn't want to come to church anymore. He used to come to church when he was a little kid. Well, he just doesn't want to come to church anymore. Dad, do you go to church? Well, no, I don't go to church. I'm too busy. I do this. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Let me make a prediction to you. Little Johnny probably will get out of church. Why? Because dad doesn't see a need. Dad doesn't see a need. I love you with all my heart. We've got it, parents. We've got a generation coming behind us. You know that, right? Are we giving them something? Are we showing them that the house of God's important? Are we showing them that Jesus is a big deal? Are we showing them as a parent? Are we showing them elementary department is important? Are we showing them the teen group is important? Get your kids in the youth group. Get them involved. You say, preacher, yeah, but our youth group has problems. So does our church. You know why? Because people. And we're not perfect. The youth group isn't perfect. I promise you they're not. We're not perfect. But it'll help them. It'll help them. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you will respond, but maybe you're not saved. Sweet friend, please don't leave this room without trusting Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin, believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to the saving of your soul. Will you do that? Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I don't have a church home. And man, I would love for Emmanuel to be my church home. Maybe you'd say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I've never been baptized. I'd love to be baptized, become part of the local church. If those are your desires, you come today as we sing. What's the number, bud?
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. You come as we sing.
I have decided.